Well, good morning. Nice to see everyone this morning. And before I get started, I'd just like to say, first of all, it was really nice in the morning meeting to see at least five young men stand up and have something to say about the Lord. Wasn't that lovely? This little meeting should be alive, you know, because we're going to speak about the Spirit of God today, this morning. That is our enabler to live a Christian life. He is our teacher. We're going to look at some of the things that he is today. And you know where he is? He's right in here. And the Spirit of God is not an it. It's a person. One of the members of the Godhead, and he's right inside of you and me. And so often we forget that. I forget that. He's inside here. And he wants the best for us. And many times you say, well, how come I can't live a Christian life? Are we enabling the Spirit of God to work in our lives? I was listening to a couple of John MacArthur and a couple of other brethren on YouTube. You can listen to them, the work of the Spirit of God. Do you know what? The work is, the Spirit of God is in there. But what part do we have in? We have to allow him to work in our lives, can't we? Because in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, he says, we can grieve the Spirit of God. Are you sensitive to his speaking to you? Because he does speak to us, you know that? And he doesn't speak about himself. He speaks about the Lord Jesus and God. And he speaks through the Word of God. And we need to be sensitive to his prodding because he does speak to us. And the more times we shut him down, then he can't work in our lives, can he? So often we speak about God and we speak about the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but not very often we hear something about the Holy Spirit. And he is tremendously prominent in our Christian lives. And so often we fail, we can be saved, and yet we can be, as it were, a carnal Christian, a fleshly Christian. Because you know why? Because we enjoy the world so much that we cannot enjoy him. We have so much of the world in us that we cannot enjoy him. Instead of having this, so much of Christ in us that we cannot enjoy the world. And that's the way it should be. And that is our choice. That's our responsibility, the Spirit of God. God has given him to us. And you and I who are saved, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. He will never leave us. We can never be lost. And there's no need for us to be miserable. He is our enabler to live a Christian life. That was the purpose God gave him to us. And we need to allow, we need to be sensitive to his leading. Because we're going to read in Galatians, to be led by the Spirit of God, to walk in the Spirit of God, and to live in the Spirit of God. What does that mean? It means to be sensitive. Remember Samuel, in the book of Samuel, he said, the last time the Lord spoke to him, he said, speak, Lord, for thy servant, what? Heareth. We know what it says in James, not just to be hearers, but doers. You know what? The Spirit of God sometimes can convict us when we're doing something wrong. The Spirit of God can prod us when we should be doing something, and we know that the Lord wants us to do something, but we don't do it, right? The Spirit of God is in us. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to go back to chapter 7 for a few moments. I just want to read a few verses, because we read this last week, and we said, is this Paul, the apostle, wrote this? He had this experience? Because on the other side of the Spirit of God, you have the old flesh. And that old flesh is with you from now until you're taken home. And he works against you, it says that in Galatians. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And so we have that enemy. We have that enemy working. Look what it says in Romans chapter 7, reading in at verse 12. We also know about the law of Moses and its purpose, and it has done its purpose. It says in verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just or righteous and good. That is the law. Look at verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. It was written by the word by the finger of God way back in Exodus and on two slates, and Moses gave it to the people. And look what it says in verse 15. This is Paul, for that which I do I allow not, for what I would that do I not, but what I hate that that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh. And that is what he's speaking about. And that's the opposite to our the Spirit of God. If you're saved today, is that old flesh. That's what we're born in. And if you're not saved this morning, you are still in the flesh. And we're going to read that the flesh can absolutely do nothing good in and of itself. Nothing to please God. Can't do it. And that's why God has given us a new life. The Spirit of God in us. This goes on in verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me. That is, Paul has the Spirit of God, but how to perform, and that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is more no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find a law, or a principle, that when I do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That is a new spirit within us. But I see another law in my members. That is the law of sin and death. That is the old flesh. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Listen to verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death or this carcass or this rotting body of death? Our flesh. It is corrupt. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And then we come to Romans chapter 8, and we want to mark this verse in your Bibles if you don't have it marked, because I thank God for this verse. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Look what it says. It says this: you and I who are saved and know it by the faith of in Jesus Christ, we are in Christ. And because we're in Christ, we are protected. And look what it says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And I thank God for that. Because can I relate to back to Romans chapter 7, what Paul was just saying? Yes, I can. I've been saved for 37 years. Let me ask you, can you relate to that, you Christians? Let me just give you a little illustration. Ladies, if you're ever in the grocery store, and you're in a big lineup, and it's busy, and you're waiting there. Many people behind you. All of a sudden you hear some lady coming up, and she's coming right up the line, and she's talking to everybody, and she's so nice. And then she gets up beside you, and she has only two items. And she said, oh, pardon me, I only have two. Would you let me go first, go through first? You've already been standing there 10 minutes. Ladies, what do you think in your mind? What would you like to do? What would you like to say? Men driving on the road. I was driving up to Wednesday. I was speaking up in Summerside. And these new lights, I don't know what they're, halogen or whatever they are, and the trucks, cars, and they're so blue and they're so bright. And this guy was coming towards me on the Blue Shank Road and never dimmed his lights. Now, I did not say, oh, God bless you, man, you are a lovely person. And you ladies never said that or thought that in that woman coming up behind you either. And you know it and I know it, right? I was going through one of these traffic circles in Charlottetown the other day, and all of a sudden somebody just went, right, I had to put on the brakes, cut right in front of me. Never looked at me or nothing. You know the first thing came out of my mouth? You stupid idiot. Before I even thought, right? So where does that come from if I'm saved? Do you know where it comes from? The old flesh. And that's why we must crucify the flesh. How do we keep the flesh down? Is by feeding the Spirit of God. How do we do that? In the Word of God and spending time in His presence and listening for His voice. Let me give you an illustration. How about you had a pet? People love wild animals. Let's say you captured a wolf from the forest, wild animal. You had him in a pen. Then you had a Caucasian sheepdog, another big dog about the same size as a wolf. And one represents the flesh, and the other one represents the spirit. And you know which one represents what. And you took a real hankering, and you love both of them, but you took a real hankering to that wolf because he just was so, I don't know, something about him. He intrigued you. And you were the one who feeds them and whatever, looks after them, and you start feeding that wolf double what you feed the sheepdog. And by the way, those Caucasian sheepdogs can weigh everywhere between 50 and 100 kilograms. You can look it up in Google, because I did. And so does a wolf. The gray wolf is around 150 pounds. So you start feeding that wolf, and you feed them double, and you keep feeding them double, more than the sheepdog. In time comes, you let them out. Which one would be more dominant? You know, don't you? The old wolf, right? What would you turn around and you start feeding the sheepdog more than the wolf? Same difference, right? And so you have two natures. If you're saved this morning, you have two natures. One old nature that is going to be with you. And my friends, we need to put it down. And we need to feed what? We need to feed the new life. Because we're going to read that in chapter 8 in a moment. Because you know what? You cannot take a wolf and make him into a sheepdog, could you? You put a wolf into a whole bunch of sheep, what would happen? He would destroy them and kill them, wouldn't he? The flesh will destroy you if you allow it to. Put the sheepdog in with a bunch of sheep, and what it'll do? It'll protect them. Watch over them. What is the Spirit of God? He's a comforter. He's a protector. He's a teacher. He's a many things. That's what he is. He wants to guide us and lead us. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit of God, is allowing him to work in our Christian lives. Asking God to help him, help you to allow him. Give me one more illustration. Let's say you had 10 rooms in your home, using that as a Christian life. 10 rooms and you're indwelt with the Spirit of God. But you say, can't go in that room. That one's out of bounds. The Spirit of God is in you and in your home, as it were, and you have 10 rooms there, but yet you're allowing him not to go in this room, not in that room. What are we saying? We said about grieving the Spirit of God. And if you went to Thessalonians, it says you can quench the Spirit of God. That is to render him inactive. And then we say, how come I'm a miserable Christian? Because we're feeding on the old nature. We're looking at those movies. We're going to places where we shouldn't go. Remember that little old song we used to sing? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. I think that's a precious song for every Christian, including me. I can understand what Paul was saying in chapter 7. I have an old nature in there. And if I allow him to raise his ugly head, he will show himself big time. Yes, some words can come out of your mouth that should not come out. Some actions can come out of your life that shouldn't come out. And if I allow that spirit, that old flesh to live or to dominate, guess what? I'm a miserable Christian, and I can live just like the world. Let's go on to Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but by the Spirit. And by the way, in this chapter 8, thank God for that verse. The Spirit of God is mentioned 19 times in this one chapter alone. 19 times in the King James, 18 in other versions. That's a lot of times. And so we look back to chapter 6 and chapter 7, and we see there in chapter 6, it says, what shall I do then? Verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any thereon? And we see a question answered there that we need to reckon ourselves to the Lord and so on. And then we come into chapter 7, and we see there about the law. The law is mentioned 22 times in chapter 7. Sin is mentioned 17 times in chapter 6. And then we see in chapter 8, 19 times the Spirit of God. After all what we heard in these two chapters, yes, we're saved. There's sin. There's a law. No, we cannot follow the law. The law was given to show us that we were sinners. But here we see in chapter 8, and we can rejoice because we are delivered from sin. Look what it says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus today? What does that mean, to be in Christ? It means to be born again by the Spirit of God. What's it say in John chapter 3 and verse 5? Except a man or a woman be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What's it say in Colossians chapter 1? Who hath, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We are in Christ. The moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and we can say this morning, I know I'm in Christ. I know I am saved. Because there was a point in time when I said, Lord, sincerely, I said, Lord, I am a sinner like you say I am. I need to be saved, and I'm asking you to save me today. And did the Lord do that? Yes, if you were sincere, he did. And just, you can claim this verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. You can never lose your salvation, even if you have an experience like Paul did back in chapter 7. Where we get so close to the world, it's not even funny. Yes, we're still saved. Thank God. We were thinking about that this morning, the grace of God. Look at go read the rest of that chapter, verses 2 down to verse 11. For the law, we see three laws in these two verses. We see the law of the Spirit of life. Now, the Spirit of life is the Spirit of God. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Two laws there. And one will lift you up, and the other will pull you down. The law of what? The Spirit of life. That is the Spirit of God. That is the enabler, the one who enables us to live a Christian life. God has implanted him right inside of us. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. If you went to Peter, it speaks about we have part of the divine nature right within us. 1 Peter chapter 1, part of the divine nature. Who's the divine nature? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is within us, God the Spirit. What is he doing there? If you went back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 of Genesis 1, and we see there the Spirit of God came upon the water. So we see the Spirit of God is active and he's alive. He's powerful. He can do tremendous things. And he's here. And he's waiting to do something for you and me. And so often we don't speak about the Spirit of God. Yes, there's a lot of things in the world where we're putting down the Spirit of God. We're blaspheming the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not an author like the Lord Jesus. He's not an author of confusion. And we see in places where people are babbling and going on in foreign tongues and so on. That is not the Spirit of God. That is the Spirit, work of the flesh. The Spirit of God is within you. And he wants to point you to Christ and so on. So it says here, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. Free from what? Free from the law of sin and death. If you're saved this morning and you're dwelt by the Spirit of God, you will never, ever lose your salvation. And he is also the enabler to keep us above the law of sin that is and death that's still working in us. We have that old flesh. Then we see in verse 3, for the law... And this is the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments in verse 3. For the law could not do what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now we just read back in chapter 7, the law in and of itself was not weak. It was absolutely, it said holy, it said just, it said good, and it was spiritual. So what's it saying here in verse 3? Is that it says, for the law could not do for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Was the law weak? No, it was not the law was weak. It was through the people who the law was committed to. They could not keep it. We cannot keep the law. But look what it says in that same verse. God steps in. Look what it says. But God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He did it for us. He did it for us. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Could you keep the righteousness of the law? Not one of us could. But what do we think about those two last words in verse 1? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. To be in Christ is absolutely secure safety because we're in Christ. And Christ, as we heard this morning, he did it all. He paid for everything. If you went to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, he has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The curse of the law. Why are we under the curse of the law? The curse of the law is we could not fulfill the law. James says, if you've broken one, you've broken them all. It just read in Romans chapter 3, by the way, there is four different times we see the word therefore mentioned four times. First one is in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. There's the therefore of condemnation. It says this, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, so you cannot keep the law. The law cannot justify you. The law cannot make you righteous. And yet the law in and of itself is holy, just, righteous, and spiritual. But it cannot make you righteous. It had its purpose to show you and show me that we are sinners. We cannot keep it. So let us, we see there in Romans chapter 3, therefore, therefore of condemnation. That's what it says. Therefore. And then we see in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, another therefore. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then thank God for that. So therefore, of justification. Then we see in our chapter we're reading right now is Romans chapter 8. We see that therefore of no condemnation. So first of all, you were under condemnation, unsaved. We can see that in John chapter 3, verse 17. It says, for God hath not sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness. He that hath the Son is not condemned, but he that hath not the Son is condemned already. We were under condemnation. I was for 31 years under condemnation. Why? It's because I was a sinner. And then, of course, Jesus Christ came into the scene and took my place. And that's why we can rejoice in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. We say, hallelujah, there is therefore now no condemnation. Why? Because those people who are saved are in Christ. We are in Christ. We already read in Colossians chapter 1, we're in his kingdom. We're in God's kingdom. We belong to him. And that's why faith is so important, to know that you're saved. Because if we are saved, we can never be condemned. And that is a starting point, if you will. But then the Lord Jesus Christ, now he has also, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so God wants us to be, if you go to Romans chapter 8, later on it says, his ultimate purpose is that we would be changed into the likeness of his dear Son, right? So that means the moment we're saved, we need to grow spiritually. And so a lot of times as Christians, we believe that we're saved and we have the Spirit of God, so we just let the Lord, allow the Lord just to do, or he's going to do whatever he wants with us. And that's true to a point. But we have a part in that, don't we? We need to allow him to work in our lives. Reading on in verse 4. Let's go again back to verse 4. For the law could not do what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. And that is an important verse. We may not have time to spend on it. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. The law of righteousness, that the law of righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now we say, well, how can we fulfill the law? I thought you said we couldn't. Well, we can't in and of ourselves. In the flesh, we cannot. But it says this, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Spirit enables us to fulfill the righteousness of God. Why? Because did the Lord fulfill the righteousness of the law? Yes, he did. And so what has that got to do with us? I'm in Christ. He has done it for me. Safe in Christ. Goes on to say this. Look at verse 5 to 8. We're going to see here a conflict or a comparison, if you will, for those who are in the flesh and those who are in the Spirit. And if you're not saved this morning, make me very clear, you are in the flesh. And you're already condemned. If you're saved this morning, you still have the old flesh, but you have a Spirit, a brand new life within you. God has given that to you to enable you to live a Christian life, to live beyond, above what that old flesh is that wants to drag you down. It goes on to say this, for they that are after the flesh, look at verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. In other words, those people who are unsaved, and I was unsaved for 31 years, our mindset is totally fixed on the world and on the flesh. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2. Read it, verses 1 to 3. The lusts of the flesh, the mind, and so on, that's where we're fixed on. And look at the world today. And that's why we must rise above that, and we're enabled to do that by the Spirit of God. Why? Because we have the Spirit, they don't. Goes on to say this, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And that's what we're to do. We're to fill ourselves with Christ so much that we do not enjoy the things of the world. But if we, on the other hand, we get too fleshly minded, we start feeding on the things of the flesh, then we can't enjoy the Lord. Does that make sense? And that can happen. It should not happen. God does not want it to happen. And that's why he has given us the Spirit of God. So, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death. For the wages of sin is death." That is to those who are not saved. "But to the spiritually minded is life and peace." We see the contrasts. We see here in verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." The fleshly mind is enmity against God. It says that again in Romans. We are enemies of God in Romans chapter 5 if we're not saved. Enemies of God. We don't have the mind of Christ. We have no interest in Christ. And so that we can use his name in vain. We don't care about God. "To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law." That is the mind. "Neither indeed can be." Look at verse 8. "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." If you're saved today, you're like that old wolf. Your life is wild and you just want to look after yourself. And you put you into a whole place of a pen of sheep. Guess what you want to do? Kill and destroy, and you hate God. What's it say in Hebrews chapter 5, or 11, chapter verse 6? On the other hand, without faith it is impossible to please him. "But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Seek him. Follow after. Seek him, the Lord. "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh." Paul is saying you are not in the flesh. He's speaking to Christians, but in the Spirit. "If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." There it is again. If you're not indwelt by the Spirit of God, if you're not truly saved, you're not a his child. Yeah. Not a child of God. But look at verse 10. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin." Our bodies are as dead. Let me ask you this. Is the Lord going to redeem our bodies? Our bodies going to be redeemed? Our bodies are going to be transformed, aren't they? They're going to be raised up, but they're going to be transformed. Look at Philippians chapter 3. He will change that vile body. Look what it says in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to conquer all things to himself." Our bodies are absolutely corrupt. That's why we're living in a corrupt body. And that's why God has given us the Spirit of God. That's why the Spirit of God is so important to Christians. That's why sometimes we struggle, because we read chapter 7, we have an old flesh. And if Paul the Apostle can say, you know what? Sometimes I want to do things and I cannot do them. Why? Because I have an old flesh. Did he not have a few little trifles with Barnabas there? How many other things probably in his life? I'm not picking Paul. I look at Paul. When I read that chapter, I said, Paul the Apostle, he wrote that? We say, well, maybe he wrote about someone else. Well, look at all the personal pronouns in that part I just read. That was Paul. And so how much less me? They have that old flesh in me. And sometimes to walk around and say, no, I'm saved, you know what? Don't have to worry about that. I have to worry about the old flesh, because it can raise its ugly head. But I also have the Spirit of God, and I thank God for that. I can never lose my salvation, but God enables me through the Spirit of God to live a Christian life when I am sensitive to His Word, listening to His Word, and to His prodding, and so on. But ye are not in the flesh, verse 9, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. The same power that raised up Christ at His death will raise up that your body at resurrection time, and your body will be changed. I want to go, because we know what people say, well, who is the Spirit anyway? Who is He? John chapter 14, right quick. John chapter 14, the Spirit of God. Verse 16, 17, and verse 26. Chapter 14 of John's Gospel, verse 16, says this, "And I will pray the Father," this is the Lord Jesus speaking, "and He shall give another Comforter, that He may abide with you," for how long? Forever. Look at verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Look at verse 26, this is who the Spirit of God that is inside of you, who He is. Verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things." What did He do? He shall teach you all things. In My name, Father will send, He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Those young men who stood up this morning, the Spirit of God sometime during the week has spoken to them, has prodded them, and they stood up this morning because they thought it was necessary to thank God for that great salvation that we were talking about. That's the Spirit of God. That's what He's supposed to do. That's why this little meeting should be alive every Sunday morning. And ladies, you're not off the hook. Praying silently, praying even for men to get up and worship and praise the Lord. Spirit of God in us. Let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me." That is the work of the Spirit. One of the works of the Spirit, His ministry, He shall testify of Me. God said that. He's in you. He'll teach you. And He testifies of Me. So we need to allow the Spirit of God liberty in our lives. And we will not struggle with the things of the flesh. Go to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 8 and verse 13. This is the work of the Spirit of God in this world today. "And when He is come," that is the Spirit of God, "He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you shall see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." He is alive. He is active. He's in you, and He wants to be active in you. He's a person. It speaks about Him as He, one of the members of the Godhead. He's in you. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll spend more time on the Spirit of God than really on that passage, but if you understand the Spirit of God, you will understand that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Did I say that? I think I did. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to just go read in verse 4. Paul is speaking. He says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of His power." Remember we said He is powerful? Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the power, the Spirit of God came upon the water. Powerful. He's alive. He's active. Paul says, "I'm allowing the Spirit of God to speak as I speak through the Word of God." Okay, we go on to verse 9. Let's read into verse 9. It says, but as it is written, verse 9 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his, what? His Spirit. He's a revealer of the Word of God. That is the Spirit of God. He reveals to us the Word of God. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man? An unsaved man does not know anything about the Bible. He may read it, but he cannot explain it. Except the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of the God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual discerneth all things, yet he himself is not judged of all men. Listen to this last verse. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? We have the mind of Christ. Are we Christ? No. What it means is we have the mind of Christ is to look, because we're filled with the Spirit of God, to look at life from the Savior's point of view. As a Christian, we should look at life through the Savior's point of view with his values and his desires in mind. We have the mind of Christ. The unsaved person cannot think that way. You and I have the Spirit of God within us. That's, again, who the Spirit of God is. He's alive. He's a person. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 5. And here we're going to see, first of all, we're going to see led by the Spirit of God, live by the Spirit of God, and we're just going to look at a few little things after. How do we do that? Because so often we say, well, we just need to be led by the Spirit of God. What does that mean? What's that mean to you? What's it mean to me? How do I apply it in my life? Look what it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, but ye bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Look at verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It says in verse 17, for the flesh, we see there's a battle going on. Listen to what it says. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. Remember the old nature and the new nature. The old flesh, the Spirit of God. There's a battle going on. And so if we just do nothing, we're going to have problems. We need to feed the Spirit of God. We need to allow him to lead in our lives. We need to be sensitive to his speaking, to the Word of God. We need to ask God. He says, ask and you shall receive. Ask God to work in our lives. Allow the Spirit of God to work. And then we must allow him to work in our lives. Not to grieve him. Not to quench him with sin. We need to confess those if they're sin. And we will sin. Because that's what Paul was saying in chapter 7. We have an old flesh that makes us sin. But we also have someone who enables us to rise above it. That is the Spirit of God. That is why he is so important in our lives. Yes, God the Father is tremendously important. He gave his Son. He made provision for us. Jesus Christ is tremendously important because he made provision for us through salvation. And the Holy Spirit of God, which indwells us, is extremely important because he is the enabler, the one who enables us to live for Christ. And he speaks of Christ. When we listen to him, he will show us the truth. We don't need preachers and teachers if we really don't have them around, because we have a teacher right in here. Yes, God has given us preachers and teachers and older people, so that they can be examples and they can show us when we don't understand certain things. Goes on to say this, but look at verse 18. Here it is again. But if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, and we're not even going to go through that. We're going to go down to verse 22. And by the way, if we did read those, we see there's four sexual sins. There's two that are against God, eight that are interpersonal, and three that are excess. drunkenness, murders and revelings, wild partying. Those are excess sins. What's against God? Idolatry and witchcraft. Against God. Don't get involved in any of that stuff. Okay? Look at verse 22. This is the fruit of the Spirit. That was the works of the flesh. And so we see that there's a war going on. There's the flesh and there's the Spirit. Look at verse 22. You and I who are saved, we have the Spirit of God. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit. And we see that in John chapter 15. I am the vine, ye the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him brings forth much what? Fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We need his help. We need the leading of the Spirit of God, but we need to allow him to lead us and guide us. Here it is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. Break that down in threes, groups of threes. First one is this, characteristics of our inward state. What are they? Love, joy, peace. That is what God gives to you and I as Christians. Love. We see in John, in Romans chapter 5, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We have the love of God here. Joy, the joy of our salvation. What about peace? Not just peace with God, but the peace of God that passes all understanding. God has given to us. Those are the characteristics God has given to you and I. Those are the fruit of the Spirit, and we need to show those to other people. Look at the next three ones. Remember we were talking about going into the grocery stores and on the roads and so on? This is the three characteristics we need to show to people outside of Christ, and not only to them, but especially to the people of God. Listen to what it says. It says the next three are these. What's it say? Long-suffering. So I should have said to that man, God bless you for shining your lights in me. And you should have said to that lady who came up by and said, oh, yes, sweetheart, you go ahead, and you know what? I'll even pay for your groceries. Can you see yourself saying that? Look, because look at the next word. Gentleness. Oh, my word, gentleness. Oh, my word. Can I carry your groceries out for you? Look at the next one. Goodness. Those are characteristics that we are to show to others. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. That is what is produced by the Spirit of God working and being active in our lives. And if we're a real Christian, that's what should happen. And then look at the next three. These are characteristics that should be before God. You and I as Christians. It says this. It says faith. And that really is faithfulness. Are we faithful to God? Our meetings, and not just meetings. Do we pray every day? Do we give him time alone? Look at the next one, meekness, or probably humility towards God, before God. And look at the last one, temperance. That is self-control. Self-control. I want to go to one more just before we leave. Romans chapter 12, the other therefore. We had the therefore of condemnation, Romans 3:20. We had the therefore of justification, Romans 5. We have therefore of no condemnation, Romans chapter 8. And then we hear therefore of dedication, Romans chapter 12. Look at what it says. And my young people and older people, mark it in your Bibles, because this is, if we want to live a life pleasing to the Lord, we need to do these things also. It says there, listen to what it says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to know the will of God? You want to live a Christian life? Let me give you three words. The first verse is this, a yielded body. Do you know your body is the body of the temple of the Holy Spirit? What were you talking about? The Spirit of God. What are we talking about? We can grieve him. Why is he there? To strengthen us, to lead us, to enable us to live a Christian life. A yielded body. Verse 1, there's what it says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A yielded body. Look at verse 2. We see here a separated life. Yes, we live in the world, but we are not to be part of the world foolishness and things that are going on. It says, And be not conformed. The word conform means to be changed into that mold, shaped like the rest of the world. Be not conformed to this world. You know what it says in 1 John? Love not the things of the world. That is cosmos, society, a society without God. Don't get connected too much with the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may test or prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we see a yielded body, a separated life, and a transformed mind or heart. Transform again means to be changed. Conform means to be changed. It means to be changed from the outside in. Transform means to be changed from the inside out. How does that happen? We have what is inside of us? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will transform us, just like, that's the same word, almost same idea as the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. When he shone, we seen the glory come right out too. That is transformation. That came from the inside out. We need a transformation of our mind by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. And you know what? If you went to 2 Corinthians, I am a couple minutes over. I'm going to have one verse, and I'll leave it there. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, and we'll shut her down. The Word of God and the Spirit of God, and allowing Him to work in our lives, being sensitive to His Word. Look what it says in verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, capital S. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What were we talking about? We have freedom. The Lord has delivered us. We don't have license to sin. He has given us an enabler. Look what it says. But we all, with open face or unveiled faces, not like those children of Israel with the veils over their faces, could not understand the Word of God. But we, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are what? Are changed. Are changed into the same image from glory little by little, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. We don't have to turn that. But that's God's ultimate purpose for you and I now here on the earth, that we would be conformed to the image of His dear Son. And the moment we leave planet earth, we're going to be changed, our vile bodies, and we'll be like Him for all eternity. Why do we not want to be, we don't need to be miserable Christians, and people here are not saved, please. We pray the Lord speaks to you today. You come to know Christ as your Savior. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Your Word, the truth of it. We thank Thee, Father, for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. We thank Thee, Father, for the Spirit of God that is within us who are saved. We pray, Father, that we would allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives, to be led by Him, to be sensitive to His Word, His prodding, His prompting, that we would listen and we would act upon it. Keep us from evil, and Father, teach us to do good. And Father, may we be those who produce the fruit of the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to produce fruit in our lives. Father, we thank Thee for each individual, for each home represented. We pray that You'll bless them. Take us home in safety. And Father, again, we thank Thee for Your goodness to us, even in spite of ourselves. We thank Thee for Your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.